Hey, thanks for tuning in to today's sermon. Before we get into it, you know, I get messages and emails and often run into people all over the country and literally around the world that God is using this ministry to impact their lives. And I believe that's you as well. God's using this word to sow into your life and to bear fruit in a really great way. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to join us in our year-end offering called the Kingdom Builder Offering. This offering goes 100% to accelerating the vision of reaching people far from God so they'll become fully alive in Christ. And if you're a part of our extended online family, I want to challenge you to be a part of that offering, to pray about what God would have you to do as a part of this family. And I just believe that as we all get together, we'll see God do something miraculous, and we'll see the vision accelerated, people reached, lives changed, hope given into the lives of hopeless people. And so why don't you pray about what God would have you do and bring your very best offering to Him. You can do that online, you can do it through the app, but whatever way that you do it, I pray that you'll obey God in the process. And I'm confident of this. The Bible says that when we give, that God gives back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now let's go into today's message.
What an honor it is to be up here today and speak what I feel God's put on my heart for you. And I do want to just start off by saying a great big thank you to Pastor Daniel. I love you. I appreciate you. I honor you and Pastor Tammy. So glad to be on the team with you. You know, 4 years ago, a little over 4 years ago, on August 4th, I got a tweet from him, a direct message from Twitter. Who uses Twitter? It's dead. Well, 4 years ago, it wasn't. And I can remember the tweet that I got from Pastor Daniel. It said, "Welcome to the team, period. Excited about our future." Well, that phrase or the words were short. Little did I know the impact that would have on my life and my family's life. Our life is so much better because we're a part of the team. And man, the future keeps getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And so Pastor Daniel, I'm so glad you welcomed us onto the team, and I can't wait to continue to see what God does in this church, and I'm so glad that we get to be a part of it. And so, come on, church, do you love your pastor? Let's celebrate, honor our pastor. He's traveling today. I don't know which campus pastor is going to luck out to get to hear him, but good luck. No, I'm just joking. Well, hey, it's going to be a good day today. Next week is Christmas. Anybody excited about Christmas at Life Point Church? We get the opportunity next week to extend an invitation to somebody that's close to us or far from God. And I just want you to know, man, this is a big, big opportunity that we have each and every year. As Josh mentioned earlier, people are just open to an invitation this time of year, more than any other time of year outside of Easter. People are open at Christmas time. I mean, look, if you drive around, there are baby Jesuses in people's yards. Of course people are open to an invitation. I mean, every time we drive by the one over here in Lowe's, my little boy says, "Look, Daddy, there's baby Jesus." And so this is a great opportunity. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. I hope to give you the why behind the what and empower you when it comes to giving an invitation. And so I want to start off today by asking you a question. And here's the question. And the question is this: what is it that makes you fully alive? Think about it for a second. What is it that makes you fully alive? And so what is the thing that when you do that, when you experience that, it just makes you feel like you're running on all cylinders? I don't know how many cylinders you have. Maybe it's 4, 6, 12. I don't even know if 12 is a real thing, all the car guys. I'm sorry. But no matter what it is, you just feel like, you know what? All of me is running forward right now, and this is incredible. Maybe for you, that feeling of fully alive is the experience that you get as you see the joy on your kid's face as they run down the stairs or run into the living room, gather around the tree, and begin to rip open the packages, and you see the joy all over their face. And as a parent, you love it. It just makes you feel fully alive. Maybe for some of you, it's working out or running. Whenever you run that half marathon, whenever you run that full marathon, I've never experienced that kind of joy. It definitely doesn't make me alive. But maybe for you it does, right? You get that, like, Max, you look like a big guy, dude, right there. When you get that, like, you know, last rep in the set and you're like, "This is my max record," it just makes you feel fully alive when you're like, ah, you know? Or maybe for you, it's, you know, vacation or the holidays or a pay raise. Can I get an amen? But here's what I've noticed, right? That when the season is over, maybe hunting, you know, has come and now it's gone. Or you get that pay raise and now it's not enough, right? Or maybe for you, the packages are all unwrapped and now your kids who were once excited in the moment, who love that toy, now you see the toys cluttered over on the side. And what made you feel fully alive in the moment now has you leaving kind of like, yeah, can't wait for next Christmas. Can't wait for the next race. Can't wait till my team loses again. Sorry, all the Redskins fans. Pastor Daniel got one in this year, so can I. No, just joking. We love you, Redskins. I bet you they're never coming to church here. No, I'm just joking. But what if Jesus never intended on us feeling that way? What if he never intended on us just kind of having to go from one thing to the next, and just experiencing this kind of fleeting joy, like what makes you happy in the moment doesn't make you happy later? What if that's not the life he had for us? But what if he always meant for us to experience life and to be fully alive every day? 24/7, 7 days a week, right? You know what I'm saying? What if that's what he meant for you? And I believe it is. In fact, in John 10:10, it says this. It says, I have come that you may have life and what? Life to the full. That you would have it to the full. In other words, I've come not only so you could have fire insurance, you know, like you're going to heaven, you're going to be with me, but I've come that you may be fully alive, that you would experience this thing in you that doesn't go away, that's there forever, that is lasting joy, that lights you up on a good day and lights you up on a bad day, when you're in traffic, when you're not in traffic, when you're having a great day at work, when you're having a bad day at work, that you can just walk through life just feeling like this is the day. Today's a good day. I love what I feel. Jesus has that for you. In fact, it's the reason why God sent him. He came. That's the message of Christmas, right? That God loved us so much that he gave us the greatest gift that we would ever receive. There is no present under the tree this year that you'll receive that is greater than the gift of Jesus that God gave us. And so the greatest gift we could ever receive, Jesus, he came. He robed himself in flesh, and he died on a cross. Why? So that we could have life. And we could be fully alive, but for some of us, we get that. We understand that. In fact, if you've called LifePoint home and you've been around for any period of time, you've heard us quote this verse at least 10,000 times. You're like, okay with John 10:10. But maybe you're not feeling that way. You still feel like something's kind of hollow in you, something's missing in you. And here's what I believe the equation is. That if maybe you feel like that's you today and you're like, yeah, you know, but there's still something kind of missing. Here's what I think the equation is. I think we'll never be more fully alive than when we're connected to the person of Jesus, but also the purposes of Jesus. That maybe fully alive is person plus purpose equals fully alive. And so we get connecting to the person of Jesus. We understand that we should all know God, be in relationship with God, you know, serve him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. But when it comes to the purposes, maybe that's the thing that's missing. See, Jesus had a purpose. His purpose was really clear, and he was relentless in that purpose. The Bible says in Luke 19:10 that his purpose was to seek and to save that which is lost. It would be the thing that would ultimately drive him to the cross. It would be what he would spend his entire time on earth leading up to. And it would be the thing that as he went to heaven and as he spoke to his disciples right before he went back up and he said this, he says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want my purpose to become your purpose. And so the last command that he gives us is to go. To go into all the world, the streets, the suburbs, the communities, the cities, to go. To make disciples, to baptize them, to disciple them. That's what I want you to do. I want my last command to be your first priority. And if you'll do that, you'll experience life that is fully alive. And so here's what I believe. I believe that as a church and as a person, that we will never be more fully alive than when we join in with Jesus on the search, when we are relentless in searching for the lost. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And so I want to tell you a story. It's found in Luke chapter 15, and it's a very familiar story that many of you guys have probably heard 1,000 times. In fact, this would be the story where Jesus tells 3 other stories, and we don't have to look very far to understand the point in which Jesus is trying to make. It is very, very clear. You don't have to be a Bible scholar this morning to get this. He tells 3 little parables. And I think this morning, if we can listen with fresh ears and we can look at the scripture with fresh eyes, God is going to speak to us, I think, in a really powerful way. But before we can get into those 3 little stories, I think it's important for us to understand the context of the stories and why Jesus was telling them. And so if you start off with the first 2 verses of scripture, Luke chapter 15, and you can follow along with me up here, or you can turn there or tap there, I guess. That's what most of us do these days. And so tap on over a new version. To Luke chapter 15, verse number 1, it says this. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners, now these were traitors to the society of that day. If you work for the IRS or something like that, I'm sorry, we're not referring to you. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. I love this. I hope it could be said of me. I hope it could be said of you, to all the Christians in the room, that sinners like to be around us. That when we're out and we're about, they're not kind of like, there's the Christian, right? But they enjoy being around us. And that's what's happening here. They were flocking Jesus. They were gathering around Jesus. And that made some people of the day really mad. There were some religious people in the room. There were some Pharisees. And they looked at Jesus and they said this. They said, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law begin to mutter. And they said, this man welcomes sinners. And he eats with them. Right? Think about this. You don't go eat with people you don't like. You don't invite people. I mean, maybe if it's like a work thing and you have to, but you never invite somebody to your house if you didn't like them, right? I mean, somebody would have to really twist your arms. The only time you would ever maybe eat with people you don't like is when you go home for the holidays. It's that crazy uncle and you're like, I don't like them, but the whole family's here, so I'll just do it. But these Pharisees, they're like, I just don't understand. Here is a religious man hanging with unreligious people. Yeah, right. How could a godly man, how can someone from God, I mean, they're really trying to kind of trip him up, right? How could someone for God hang out with sinners and traitors? How could, and furthermore, how could people not like him? Like him. And why would he eat with them? And so this is the context. And this is the setup to which Jesus would go on and tell these 3 stories. In other words, he was saying, let me tell you the why behind the what that you were asking. Yeah. And so he tells these 3 little stories, and I want you to check them out. The first one is this. It says, Jesus told him this parable. Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them. Well, don't you leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until you find it? And so immediately, Jesus is speaking to the men in the audience, and immediately they get this, right? As shepherds of the day and people of the day, you know, and the audience, they kind of understood shepherding. And so they knew exactly what he was talking about. And I'm sure the men just begin to shake their head like, yeah, that's so true. If I had 100 of them and one of them left, I would definitely go after them. I mean, maybe you're in here and you're an economist and you're thinking, not really a big deal, right? Still got 90%. That's pretty good odds, right? That's not how it is here. In Jesus's book, he's saying, hey, if you had like 100 and you lose one, wouldn't you go after the one? And they're shaking their heads like, of course I would. Absolutely. And he's illustrating this very important principle that when something is lost, it becomes the center of your attention. not the things which are secure. That when there's something in your life that it's lost in our very nature, it becomes the center of our attention, not the things in our lives which are secure. And so Jesus says to the group, you see, people, this is why I hang out with sinners. Because in our Heavenly Father's eyes, they're lost. And they are in need of being found. And that's why I came. I came on a search mission, searching not those that are found, but those who are lost. And so he goes on to specifically say that to them. He says, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts that lost sheep on his shoulder. And he goes home, and then he calls all of his friends. I love this. And neighbors together. And he says, rejoice. Rejoice with me. I found the lost sheep. And he says, I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner. One sinner. So he kind of just dumbs it down. He says, let me tell you exactly what I'm saying here. If you don't get the whole sheep thing, check this out. It's a sinner, and there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who need not to repent. And so he wraps up that story. And then he addresses the women in the room. And he says, hey, this isn't just for men, but this is for everyone. And Jesus was a master in the way that he would just kind of winsomely wrap his arms around people. And he says, let me wrap my arms around another group that's kind of disfranchised, that usually isn't even spoken to in public. It would be out of the norm for a male to address a woman in public. And he says, now let me address you. And he says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and you lose one of them. And you lose one of them. What would you do? I got to thinking about this and I thought, 10 silver coins, like, what in the world does that mean? Like, okay, like, what worth, like, what? I mean, what did a silver coin even matter? If you got 10 and you still got 9. And so I did some studying, and here's what you had to understand about these silver coins. These were most likely given to the woman by the father, and they would be very, very special. They would take these coins and they would sew them into a headband and wrap them with garland. And this would be like a prized possession to the daughter. Or maybe some scholars say that in essence, these coins were a part of kind of a dowry that she was taking into the relationship with her future husband. And this headband of sort would serve as kind of an engagement ring or a wedding ring in the future. And so it was a very, very special thing. And so if she were to lose one of those coins, it would be a big deal. It would be kind of an embarrassing moment. It would feel very degrading for her to go out in public with only 8 or 9 of them. And so he says, suppose you lose one of them, right? Do you not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully for it until you find it? That's what she would do. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors. Here it is again, right? Calls everybody around and what? Rejoices. Does she not call everyone and rejoice and say, I found my lost coin? I mean, this is amazing. And he says, in case you don't understand that, let me tell you again, in the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And Jesus is saying, see, that's why I have come. Because in the Father's eyes, there are people that are lost, and I have come on a rescue mission. And just as you would search for a lost sheep, and just as you would search for a lost coin, I too would search. And so I got to thinking, like, what does this process even look like? And as I thought about this, I see just this amazing principle in these two stories. That is this: it's search, find, rejoice. And so if you need 3 points, there you go. That's all I got. Search, find, rejoice. Yeah, so good. You search for something, you find it, and then we rejoice. Yes. And Jesus is saying that is true in this. This is the process. Search, find, rejoice. And so what does this look like to us? Well, I was thinking about my wife a few years ago. She lost her wedding ring. And I'm wearing one today. So, I mean, you can obviously see it's a pretty small little thing, and hers is a little smaller. But she lost her wedding ring, and we were playing volleyball. And how many of you know losing something in sand does not go together really well? And so at some point in the volleyball match, the ring flies off her finger, and it's kind of nowhere to be found. And so we begin to search for it. And we search and we search. And at no point in the search did Jennifer ever, look at me and think, it's no big deal. Yeah. She didn't just quit searching, go home, dump all of the rest of the jewelry out on her bed and say, it doesn't matter because look at all the other jewelry I have. Yeah. That's good. No, there was something valuable to her that was lost and it needed to be found. And so I just so happened to have a video of the search from 8 years ago. Before HD came out, from the iPhone 1, I think. Check out this video of the search.
And Sean is not a good metal detector waver. He does not quite have the technique down yet. He's going to be here all night.
Get it.
Here forever.
There it is! Oh.
That's it.
You think? No. Give me your hand, my hand.
Yeah, just take your hand.
Did you find it?
No, it's this.
I don't think it picked that up.
It's still there. Oh, whoa, was that it? I just saw something.
What? Set it out.
Why is it beeping still? Because
there's something.
Maybe she's beeping.
Move your ring, Jennifer.
What was it?
Right there. Go back.
That can't be picking.
Oh, it is. No. Oh, right there. It's something.
It's something, but it would be on the surface.
Do you think?
Oh, no. That's it.
Still that
it's a gum wrapper.
Is that really doing that?
Oh, great. Now we're going to be...
picking up gum wrappers.
Now we're just going to be...
Oh, gosh.
Big racks of gum
wrappers. Oh. That's in the area. Hold on, slow down. Slow it down. Right here.
Again? Oh my gosh.
This is right here. I knew.
I think we had to cut the rest of the video off because it's like 10 more minutes of feet and screaming, but you get the point. You search, you find, and then you rejoice. And so you get that. It's in our very nature, but the audience is standing there and they're like, okay, Jesus, I'm kind of offended though that you're calling me a sheep or a coin. And he's like, okay, well, let me illustrate this just one step further. And so he tells a story about a son, and I'll paraphrase it for you, but in essence, there's a father who has two sons, and one of the sons come up to the father, and he says, hey, Dad, I wish you were dead, because if you would die, I could have half of the money that you've kind of saved up for us. And I mean, imagine if this was like the neighborhood kid and you experienced this happening next door to you. I mean, you would be so offended. And so I'm sure the people that are hearing this are just like, are you kidding me? And so the father's like, I'm going to play into that. Okay, I'm so connected to you relationally. I so desire to know you that I'll give you half. And Jesus is illustrating this incredible point here. That with Jesus, it's not just about being lost spatially, but also relationally. The people that are disconnected from the Father, they matter. Yeah. They're important. Right. Yes. And so ultimately, the young man takes half the money. He goes off to the big city and he goes crazy, buys a big condo, gets a bunch of prostitutes, and just spends the money kind of on wild living kind of things. And the town knows about it. The dad knows about it. The brother knows about it. I mean, it's just incredibly humiliating, I can imagine, to those that are kind of seeing, you know, the brother doing this and they're thinking, he's not a part of my family. And so the Bible says the boy, though, comes to his senses, that there's a moment that where the money is gone and what made him feel fully alive in the moment now has him feeling empty. And the money's gone and he's now kind of just eating with the pigs. And so he comes to his senses and he begins to prepare this speech and he thinks, you know what, I'll just go home to the father and I'll tell the father, hey, father, like, your servants eat better than I do. I don't have to be your son, but can you at least just allow me to be your servant again? And so he plays out this speech in his head, and then the story picks up here. It says, he gets up, and while he was a long ways off, he went to his father, and his father saw him. I want you to know today, if you're turning your heart towards the father sees you. It says the father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him and he ran and threw his arms around the son and kissed him. And if that's you today and you're lost and you're thinking, I'm the lost coin, I'm the lost sheep, I'm the lost son, can I just speak on God's behalf for a moment that if today you turn your heart towards him, you're not going to find an angry God waiting with some sort of stick to beat you in the head. He doesn't have a long list of all the things you've done bad. He is standing there, arms wide open, a loving father that's saying, come home to me. I love you. In fact, that's what happens. He goes on to say this, son, and the son says, father, I've sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father looks at his servants and he says, quick, go bring him the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. In other words, son, you won't just be a servant. You are my son. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate because something was lost and now it's found. Seek, find, let's rejoice for this son of mine was dead. But now he's alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. And so they begin to celebrate. And this is the gospel. This is the story of Jesus, that he knew that all of us would be lost one day in need of rescuing. And so he stops right there with the story. He looks at the Pharisees and he says, this is why I've come. So that those who are lost would be found. And I'm so glad we're a part of a church that gets this. And every year around Christmas, we experience this. And I'd love for you to see Emily's story, who two Christmases ago, her life was forever changed because somebody searched.
November 2017, I attempted suicide. It was probably the lowest point in my life. I was really lost, very empty, kind of trying to figure out what life looked like. I had just experienced a really traumatic season. I had just experienced a lot of brokenness. And leading up to when I was in the hospital, I really tried to find something, anything. I tried to fill that void with relationships, with friends, with work, with anything that would numb the pain. My sister invited me to the Christmas service in 2017. I was kind of reluctant to go at first. We'd been raised in the church, but I had had some really hard experiences in the church, and the foundation was there, but I didn't have anywhere where I felt like I was home. For the first time, there were you know, so many people saying hi to me, but it didn't feel overwhelming. It was still a really calm, comfortable environment to go into. I remember hearing the sermon, and I've heard the Christmas, you know, sermon and story so many times throughout my life being raised in the church, but this year something hit differently about it. I started to just feel this stirring in my heart, and it was like I was hearing that story for the first time. That heaviness that I've been carrying around for so long, I was finally able to lay down and finally able to truly let go of and move forward from. I was somewhere where I was safe. I was somewhere where I was loved. I had been running for years, and it was just like that prodigal son moment of coming home and being where I was welcomed and loved by a father who had been chasing me down for years. The Christmas service is probably one of the most important services that someone can be invited to. The holidays are a really rough season for some people. It's just so important because that's why we're here. That's why, you know, I know that's why LifePoint does it. That's why we all do it, is to extend that love of God. And that's literally the greatest gift you can ever give somebody. I know for me, that was just the start. And without that start, I'm not really sure where I would be at right now. I've been able to kind of look back, and God's been able to go, this is why. This is why you went through those hard seasons. This is why you went through that anxiety and that fear and that loneliness, because now you get to be that person who gets to step in to those moments with other people. And you get to be that person who shows them that light. You get to be that person who feels that pain with them, who prays with them, who encourages them when they can't feel that. You get to be that person because you know that you made it through that. This year is different, and it is exciting because I do have people that I'll be inviting to this Christmas service, and they're people who I know were kind of in that same spot that I was in last year, and now I get to be on the other side of this, inviting them and seeing how LifePoint impacts them.
And so here's the application that I think these stories have for us today. I think there's two applications for two different groups of people. And the first is this: if you're in here today and you're lost, you didn't really know you were lost, you might not have considered yourself lost. I mean, sometimes you can be lost and not know you're lost, right? We've all been lost while we're driving, but not knew we were lost. If today you're lost and you're in need of rescuing, you're in need of being found, It's what this whole church is about. We've designed this entire service for you. For you to come face to face with a Heavenly Father that loves you and cares about you and desires nothing more than to wrap His arms around you. And when you turn your heart towards Him, may you know this morning that there will be a party in here, but there will be a party in heaven, and they are rejoicing. They will rejoice. The angels of God will rejoice for you today. And then there's another application, I think, for those in the room, and the application is this. It's, have you joined our Heavenly Father in the search? That if you're found today, have you joined Him in the search? I want to paint a picture for you, and hopefully it's a good word picture, but I want you to imagine with me a few hundred of us, about 1,000 of us all gathered in the woods, and we were going out, going to have a great time camping together, big bonfire, all that stuff, and me and my family was there, you and your family was there, it was kind of a family thing, and somewhere along the way, my little boy went missing. A little boy is about 2 years old, almost three, yay, tall. And you can only imagine, if you're a parent in this room, how that would make you feel. Crush your heart. So quickly, in that moment when I notice he's missing, I rally all of us together. And all of us are together, and I look at you guys, and I say, hey, I don't know if you know him or not. His name is Samuel. He's like this tall. He's this big around, you know. He's kind of a thick little kid. He's got a navy blue jacket on. He's got blonde hair and blue eyes. And the last time I saw him, he was going this way. And then I looked at you, and I was like, let's go. One, two, three, break, search. And Jennifer and I, we went searching and we were screaming, Samuel, Samuel, where are you? Hey, buddy, are you there? It's Daddy. His mom is saying, Samuel, are you there? We're frantically searching the woods for him. But when we broke a minute ago, while Jennifer and I went searching, you went back to the campfire and you roasted marshmallows and you started talking about searching because you knew you should search. So you started talking about it. You started kind of even singing songs about it. Maybe one of you got a book out about it and you were like, this book talks about searching and says we should search. So let's kind of figure out how we should do it again. And then the next morning, okay, I mean, night is fell. Daylight is out, and so you talk about it, but the next morning, you get around the campfire again, you've done no searching, you get some pancakes out, you scramble some eggs, you talk about searching some more, you read about searching some more, but none of you search. Can you imagine the frustration I would feel as a father? Could you imagine the frustration Jennifer would feel as a mother if what was a priority to me wasn't a priority to you, and what was urgent for me wasn't urgent for you, and then that there was something lost, but because it had no value to you, you were just like, he can find his way on his own. I know he's two, but he can probably come back to the Father. He could probably figure it out. I'm sure he could find his way. And you just kind of let us search on our own. And I just wonder what our Heavenly Father would think if this Christmas all the searchers gathered. And he knows we're hearing about searching today. And he knows we're talking about searching today and singing about searching today. But we leave here and none of us search. May that not be true of us. See, for 14 years, the hand of God has been on this church. Because we've been commissioned searchers, and so we've searched. And I believe the presence of God has shown up so mightily in our services because of that, because it is his very heart. And the presence of God shows up because he is drawn to a place where lost are gathered. And so you want the hand of God next week in our services? Let's go search. I just have this conviction that is this: if a group of searchers who are called to search no longer search, we'll feel the absence of the one who's called us to be searchers. May that not be true of us. May we go search. May they be found. And may heaven rejoice. Amen, everybody? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather today in your presence. Thank you for the picture you give us in Scripture of searching. Thank you for reminding us of your purposes this morning. God, may you put on each of our minds the person that you're calling us to go search for this week. And may we search. And may we never forget that somebody searched for us. And because of that, our lives are better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody, so much.
If you found today's message helpful, feel free to rate, review, or even share it with a friend. Also want to encourage you to think about partnering with us. You know, together through your giving, we can take this message around the world and make a difference in the lives of so many people.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you would like to partner with us, you can do so by clicking the link in the description, visiting lifepoint.org/give, or via text messaging on your mobile device. Just text the dollar amount of your gift and keyword LifePoint to 45777. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart.